Happy New Year.
That's just a measurement that we use in our society to measure off a period of time. And I think it's very helpful for us to have that. Not necessarily a biblical measurement, but it is a helpful measurement. And this morning, because it is New Year, I want to talk a little bit about a mindset that equips us to go into the New Year effectively. And I get that from Philippians chapter 3. Paul provides for us a way of viewing things that can be very helpful in us walking through our journey. I want to begin reading in Philippians 3:8 is the text. I chose to give you this from the New Living Bible just because it's interesting and easy to follow as to the way it's written. But in Philippians 3:8, Paul says, "Yes, everything else is worthless compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Can you say amen? "I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Him depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be." I want to read that again. "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all that I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven." I want to focus on verse 13, and I'll also be looking at 14. "No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing," everybody say focus, "on all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." You know, today is a great time, and any time is a great time, but today we're generally thinking about 2016 behind us, 2017's ahead of us, and it's a good opportunity for us to assess our journey with the Lord and to, in assessing it, to make any adjustments that we think we might need to make to arrive at our destination that we're looking for. God is infinite. God is above time. In Genesis 1, we see God establishing time for the sake of man. He sets the sun and the moon in the skies, and He establishes the seasons. And God designed time. A lot of times we have trouble understanding God because we forget that He is above time. God lives in eternity. And so He's not trying to figure out what's ahead. He sees it all in one glimpse. But can you imagine how overwhelming that would be for you and me just to see our whole life in one glimpse? Just our tiny little life. So God segments our life and divides it up into time segments so that we can manage it. It's to help us to be able to manage it because we'd be overwhelmed. That's why Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, "I want you to pray this way. Give us this day," see, that's a time segment, "give us this day our daily bread." Because I can't handle figuring it all out, but I can handle this day. Remember one time Jesus said, "There is sufficient evil in one day to keep you busy." So one of the things we have to learn to do is not get ourselves in a mode of worrying too much about tomorrow. There's the foresight and the preparations that we can make for tomorrow. But there's a difference between having foresight and planning and accommodating the future versus worrying about the future. That kind of fear is almost a negative faith. And we don't want to enter into 2017 with a negative faith. We want to enter into 2017 with the optimism of knowing that we serve a risen Savior, that He has all good intentions toward us, and that He has laid out for us 2017. He already knows. He's already laid out 2017 for you. And our part is to walk in obedience to Him so that we discover what He has planned for us. I'll talk a little more about that in a little bit. But time is a gift from God. Time is a blessing. The segment of our journey into time segments is a blessing. So here we are. We're ending one segment of time, 2016, as we mark it off, and we're beginning a new segment of time. And we're looking back on 2016 and thinking in terms of Lord, how did it go? What did we learn? And how can we take what we learned in the previous year and apply it to the new year and move even more effectively in the coming year? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a very famous passage, verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what it was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace." And so Solomon is telling us there that there are seasons of life, and there are things that have to be done in various seasons according to the set of circumstances that we find ourselves in. It's very important that we learn to discern the season that we're in. As a pastor, I've learned that it's important that a church discern the season. There are certain things that we're to always be doing, but there are seasons for a church. There are seasons in your life. There are seasons in which the emphasis shifts from one thing to another. And we've been in a season where the emphasis has been on our own personal consecration. For 2 years, when people ask me what the vision of the church is, it's simple. 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's God's just said, if you don't do that, all the other stuff you do is not going to matter. And so we have worked on humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, praying, seeking His face, turning from our evil ways. That's been a real focus of God, just really putting the roots down deep in our congregation of consecration to the Lord. I personally believe we're entering into a new season. This new season's marked by a new year. It's marked by a new facility, a new location. And I believe it's marked by an emphasis on evangelism, an emphasis on outreach. So we're shifting the emphasis some because of that. And I believe it'll be fruitful as the Lord leads us. What do we do next? We will follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, and He'll guide us. Even God has even, our change in facility was beyond our control. We had no control over what that change would be. And, you know, it's kind of been interesting too how that really no open doors opens except this one. So sometimes it's easy to make a decision because you don't have a lot of decisions. Now, what we had, the options that we did have were to maybe get a storefront, but there's all kinds of problems with that because we would have to buy all the equipment. The place we're going into is already equipped. It's got all the chairs, it's got the sound equipment. It's already equipped for us and prepared for us. Whereas if we went and got a storefront, it'd cost the same amount, but we would be trying to scramble around trying to buy sound equipment, chairs, and all those type things. So as far as a practical matter, it's kind of the only open door we've had, and we tried knocking on several other doors, and they were just closed. Well, thank God for an open door. All you need is one. Amen. So we're going into a new season, and we want to this morning kind of prepare ourselves for the new that God has in mind. But I want to take some of the things Paul says in this text, and I want to use them to help us understand the kind of mindset that we need to have. I'm asking for the same mindset that Paul depicts here in this passage, that you and I would embrace that as we move into the coming year. And the first thing that we see here is Paul acknowledges his current position. He acknowledges where he is right now. Now, if you go to the mall and you're trying to find the store, you'll find a big platform there, and it'll have the location of the stores. But one of the things it also does for you is it has a little red arrow pointing saying, you are here. Because in order to know which direction to go where you're trying to go, you need to know where you're at right now. Your GPS does the same thing for you. So you are here, and now you want to get there. So you go this route. So Paul begins verse 13 with, no, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all that I should be. Is anybody here can testify I'm still not all that I should be? When Paul wrote this, it was probably about 61 AD. He had been in the ministry 30 years. I mean, Paul had led many people to the Lord. He had gone in by the power of the Holy Spirit and turned cities upside down. He was a seasoned, consecrated believer and probably the most effective Christian alive at that time. He said in 2 Corinthians, I came behind and nothing for all the apostles. So here is a mighty man of God, but he's saying, but I'm still work in process. I'm still on my journey. God is still working on me. Our kids used to sing a song, God's still working on me. And that's true of every one of us. And it helps us to not lose heart to realize that. There's nobody here that has arrived. And I think sometimes it's important that people understand that pastors speak as one of the people, one of the sheep of God, doing their journey along with you doing your journey. Nobody's, you know, some of the religious organizations set people up on such a pedestal that it's really almost idolatry. We're all servants of the Most High God. We're all work in process as we stand here today. In verse 12, prior to him saying I'm still not all I should be, in verse 12 Paul says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. Now here's Paul saying, you know, I'm cooperating with the Holy Spirit. He's the potter, I'm the clay. I'm cooperating with him as he molds me and shapes me into what he's designed for me to be for eternity. And how many's understood that this journey requires your cooperation and requires some work? Amen? So the mentality that I got born again and now I just lay back and I just rest in that is it really deprives people of a lot that God wants to do in their life. What primarily God is doing in your life right now is developing you for eternity. So Paul is saying there, I'm working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit that I might be what God wants me to be when this process called life is all said and done. Every one of us has an expiration date stamped on us. God alone knows that expiration date. But one day, this working process is going to be done, and I'm going to be standing before the Most High. And I want to make it count for what we're going through right now. So Paul says, I'm still not what I should be, and I find personal comfort in that. It's very nice to know that this mighty man of God had not yet reached perfection. Anybody make any mistakes in 2016? It's nice to know that Paul said, I hadn't reached perfection. I believe that as a church and as individuals, we made some progress last year. And I celebrate that, and it all came by the grace of God. But I think 2016 brought with it a lot of challenges, but it also brought a lot of opportunity for us. When I look back, one of the things that 2016 brought for me, and you can look back and say, Lord, what challenges, what opportunities? And usually the challenge is the opportunity. You understand that? But I look back and I had a number of opportunities to humble myself. It was interesting that God was saying, I want you to focus on 2 Chronicles 7:14. And then he designs the journey where, hey, why don't I just make it easy for you? I'll put you in some circumstances where you can do the first one. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So I personally got a lot of opportunities to humble myself. And I thank the Lord that by his grace, I believe I actually responded to those. Because I was so aware that in that season, that's what God was doing, that I think I responded by humbling myself. You know, James, and I think Peter quotes this too, says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And let me just tell you, it doesn't say grumble yourself. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. most people spend their energy in life trying to exalt themselves. Philippians 2 tells us, let nothing be done through vainglory or selfish ambition. And so one of the things we learn as we begin to enter into some maturity in the Lord, we learn that life is not about self-promotion. Life is about mostly humbling ourselves and then letting God promote us as He sees fit. And the wonderful thing about it, that when He exalts you, you can see it in Daniel's life, you can see it in Joseph's life. When He exalts, you can see it most of all in Jesus' resurrection. When He exalts you, nobody's going to pull you down, because He's put His hand, there's times when He puts His hand over you and humbles you. And there's times when He puts His hand under you and exalts you. And when that hand of God lifts you up, nobody's going to bring it down. So it's a lot better to let the Lord exalt you than to try to exalt yourself. But for me, I look back at 2016, a lot of humbling opportunities, but that was good for me. It was good. David said one time in the Psalms, it was good that the Lord chastened me. It was good that the Lord disciplined my life. I would go astray if He weren't bringing correction in my life. One of the great blessings of being a child of God is you have a heavenly Father that loves you infinitely and will administer just the right amount of discipline for your good. Hebrews chapter 12 says He only does that for our well-being. So I thank the Lord for that grace to respond to some of those circumstances that way. I thank the Lord for grace that we did pray. We consistently met together and prayed. We prayed on our own. And I give God all the glory that He helped us be a praying people. Something that we can always grow in, but praise God, He enabled us to seek Him, seek His face during 2016. I'm particularly aware of the answer to prayer that God gave us concerning our nation. Really interesting in our Wednesday prayer how God led us to pray very specifically, and long before these things were happening, early in the year, we began to really feel an unction to pray that God would expose the hidden works of darkness among the political arena. And actually, it was the exposure. Now, people are complaining that Russia did it. I think God did a lot of the exposing, in my opinion. I don't know if He used Russia or not, but there was an exposure of things that were going on in the hidden darkness. There was an exposure of even wrong things being done to one another within a political, Democrats against Democrats, Republicans against Republicans. And one of the things is that God tends to do, you start praying, God will expose the hidden works of darkness, He gets them all. When the light shows, it shows everybody. And it showed a lot of the motives in Republicans, it showed a lot of the motives in Democrats, but the wonderful thing is, God heard our prayer. And I'm convinced that we actually experienced, in my opinion, a miracle on November 8th. We were on the precipice of disaster as far as our civil liberties were concerned. And we've lost some civil liberties in the last years. And here we were right up against that again, and God intervened. The pollsters, the media are still baffled. They're still trying to figure out what happened. But you can just take two simple words and explain what happened. But God. It was going one direction. It seemed like it had so much momentum. It had all the power of the liberal media behind it. It had more money, much more money than the other side. It had all the motion that would say this thing will probably just be a slam dunk thing. And then right at the end, God does some things and it turns it. And we got to be a part of that. We're just a small part of it, but we were a part of that remnant of God's people that I actually believe prayed in a miracle in 2016. We need to celebrate God that in 2016 He heard the cry of His people and He stretched forth His hand and He turned this thing in a better direction. Now that doesn't mean we stop praying. There's a lot of prayer that still needs to be happening. There's a lot of problems that are not solved, but praise God. You look back on 2016, you say, God, You heard the prayer that we consistently prayed on Wednesday night as Your people. And You heard the prayer that many others in the body of Christ were praying. 2016, for me, we did not see a lot of instant prayers. We saw answers. We saw a few, But we saw really some pretty amazing answers to prayer that came out of persistent prayer. And I really believe part of that is God wants to teach us to pray. That God wants to teach us, you know, an infant gets instant gratification. An infant can cry out and here you go. I remember when I was a newborn Christian, God just handed me one thing after another. I think, what's the matter with you older saints? You guys, you need to get some faith here. I'm getting it all. And then I started getting in a season. You see, there's seasons. I began to get in a season where I couldn't snap my fingers. I was no longer that little infant that would cry and get what I want. I had to persist, and the persistence was developing me. But we had some very specific prayers answered in 2016. So we're here today to give God the glory. We thank the Lord. You know, there were challenges in 2016, but through it all, we learned to trust the Lord. Through it all, our great shepherd brought us through all those challenges, and here we are serving the Lord on January 1st, 2017. Devil may have told you weren't going to make it, but here you are. Some of us got knocked down a few times and we had to get back up, but here we are. We're going to serve the Lord in 2017 by that same grace that brought us through 2016. So when you count your blessings for 2016, don't just count the obvious things that God handed you, but also count those times when He protected you from destruction and protected you from yourself and took care of you to keep you from those disasters. Progress was made in 2016, but now we stand here and we will admit we still got a ways to go. Amen. We have not yet attained to perfection. We will still in 2017 hold to the exhortation in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We will still have opportunities to humble ourselves. You know, almost every personal conflict. Anybody here have any personal conflicts in 2016? Almost every personal conflict is an opportunity to humble yourself. In my training in conflict and in my observations of people in conflict, one of the main problems is people refuse to humble themselves. And when two Christians get in a conflict, it's particularly important that both will humble themselves and then let God lift that up. So when you have conflict, the first thing to do is say, God, I need to humble myself some. You know, the first thing that comes to our carnal mind is they need to do this. If they would just do this, everything would be fine. But we need to get our minds renewed where the first thing we do is say, Lord, what do I need to do about this in relationship to what you want to develop in me? And many times what he'll take you through the most unjust situations because he's trying to give you the opportunity to grow in his grace. And so if you keep a mentality to say, well, I'm not going to do right until they do right, you're stuck. You're letting that person control your progress. But if you say, I don't care what you do, I'm going to do right. And I'm going to move forward in God, and I'm going to let God handle this situation. So we'll keep growing, we'll keep experiencing, we'll keep learning, and God will keep walking us through. So the first thing Paul acknowledges in his mindset, I haven't reached perfection. I got things I need to grow in and things I need to learn. This is where I am right now. And then secondly, he acknowledges the need to direct his focus toward the future. You know, sometimes we need to be real intentional about that there are things in the past that keep trying to reach and grab our attention and pull us back into the past. But I'm not going to live my life looking in the rearview mirror. We need to develop a mentality that looks forward. Verse 13 again. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Are you looking forward to what lies ahead? I'll ask it again. Are you living in Christian optimism? Are you looking forward to what lies ahead? One of the major weapons that the devil uses against God's people is depression and hopelessness. The devil, if he can, will rob you of your motivation, rob you of your joy, by simply telling you nothing good's going to happen. And I've seen people so convinced of that lie that they're totally disheartened, totally unable to enter into the good things that God has for them. We need to, as we look into 2017, we need to understand that God knows the plans. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, plans that are good and not evil, to give you a hope and a future. That's God's intention. That's God's mindset toward your future. He is saying to everyone in here today, I got great plans for you in 2017. In fact, I want you to look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation as well. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. So that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So that we can do the good things He planned for us. You see, in 2017, God has already set forth plans for you, good things for you to walk into. Some of those good things are things you'll receive in your life, and some of those good things are things that you'll give to others. But God's plan for you is full of good things in 2017. And as I mentioned earlier, faith walks into those. How does faith walk into those? One step at a time. One step at a time, we obey the Lord. We may not see exactly where it's going, but when God tells us to do something, we do it. And if we will obey the voice of the Lord, obey the word of the Lord, and if we'll walk in obedience, we will find ourselves walking right into those good things that He has planned for us. Do not allow the enemy to get you thinking negative and talking negative. Israel was in the wilderness. God had planned good things for them in the promised land. He had laid it all out for them. But the enemy got them looking at the problems, the giants, the difficulties, got them talking about the problems, and pretty soon they persuaded themselves and one another that this cannot be done. And they lost out on the good things that God had planned for them in that year. I'm a person, I've been in this for many years, and I've seen movements come and go, and I've seen movements that really emphasize that you can just talk something and kind of magically make it happen. How many's tried that? I'm going to tell you, it doesn't work that way because God looks on the heart. So there is, though, the power of the mouth, power of speech. Even your salvation, Romans chapter 10 says, if you'll believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. If that is important, even in the very act of salvation, it's important all through our life. We need to understand believing in our heart, and that has to do with the way we think, and then expressing with our mouth the truth of God is a very powerful thing. On the flip side, believing the lie of the devil and expressing that with your mouth is also powerful to the negative. I grew up in a family that had a lot of negative speech. In fact, if you encounter one of my family members, the first thing they start telling you is how life doesn't work and how horrible it all is. And hopefully I've learned a little bit to avoid viewing life that way and thinking of life that way. Listen, we serve a good God. He has good intentions for us. And if God be for you, who can be against you? We need to be going into the new year with an optimism that says, I serve the risen Christ. I serve a good God. He has made good plans for me. I'm going to obey Him, and I'm going to walk right into those, and I'm going to celebrate what He does. I'm going to give Him glory for bringing those things to pass. How many say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Now, Paul states his focus. He's going to focus toward the future, but he states it in two ways. On one side of it, he says, forgetting the past. There are basically three kinds of things that we need to be very intentional about forgetting and putting them behind us. One is past accomplishments, and that's a lot of Paul's focus here in chapter 3 of Philippians. Paul, at this point, after 31 years of ministry, could have leaned back and spent his latter years boasting about what the Holy Spirit had done for him in previous years. And a lot of times when people get older, their whole talk is about what God did. But I want to tell you, God does not change. He's still doing things. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Paul had done that, he would have been robbed of the good things that God had ahead for him. People at my age get a very characteristic temptation of wanting to just lean back and rely on what's already been done and just try to kind of coast in. I don't see in the Bible any place where God says, okay, now coast. You know, he says, press. Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. You see, the gravity of the flesh and of the world presses back on us. It does not thrust us forward. So if I begin to put myself into neutral, I'm going to lose ground. I'm not going to coast in. I'm going to coast back. So there's a pressing forward. No matter what age you're at, there's a pressing forward in God. Hebrews 2:3 asks this question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So you can get in trouble just through sheer neglect. There are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. And we learn, as we walk with the Lord, we learn that it's our connection with the Lord, John 15, it's our connection with the Lord of abiding in Him that we draw the strength for our day. We sang the song earlier today, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. One of the reasons we spend time worshiping is, first of all, to give Him glory and gratitude for His goodness to us. But also, it's as we commune with the Lord, some of Him rubs off on us. His strength is imparted to our spirit, and we're empowered to walk this thing out. One of the problems with legalism, you're trying to walk it out independent of God. You got the rules, you're trying to do the rules, but you don't have in your own flesh the strength to perform the rules. As you learn to stay in communion with the Lord and draw upon His strength, then there's a natural fruit of the Spirit that flows out of your life that walks in the statutes of the Lord. So Paul said that those past accomplishments, that's like garbage to me. I'm not living in that. I'm not relying on that. I'm walking with the Lord today. A second thing that we got to put behind us is personal failures. Now, if you're a human being, you're going to have some of those. And I personally don't like it when I come short of my ideals. I'm a pretty idealistic person. And it really bothers me when I come short of the ideals that I have. And I really believe most of my ideals are rooted in God's commandments, the Word of God. But there are times where we fail and we come short of the glory of God. And if we're not careful, we live in those vain regrets. We get focused back on that, and then we're unable to enjoy the future. So God's made provision for that. In 1 John, John wrote and said, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. This is God's design for us, that we walk in obedience to Him. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. In other words, those failures that happen in our life, and we do not take sin lightly, but when we stumble up, and there's a great difference between stumbling and failing and just embracing sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I decide there's a sin that I will have, and I don't care what God thinks, I'm in much more trouble than if I fail trying to stay out of that. Are you with me? But John says, you know, I'm writing to you. I want you to walk in holiness. I want you to walk in obedience to the Lord. But if you fail, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, and you have a resolution of that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. If the blood of Jesus didn't cleanse from all sin, none of us could stand right before God. We're directed in Scripture that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what we have to learn is not only to ask for the forgiveness, but to receive the forgiveness in faith. And when that forgiveness comes, embrace that forgiveness, receive that cleansing, get back up on your feet, and begin to walk it out from there. And do not allow the enemy to put your thoughts back on those failures and rob you of the future. Do not allow the past to sabotage the future. So, Jesus, if you forgive me, I agree with you, and I receive the cleansing blood of Jesus over that sin, and I put it behind me, and I walk in obedience to you from this point forward. There's a wisdom in the Serenity Prayer. There was a time when I didn't really take the Serenity Prayer very serious, but as we had several overcomers meetings, 12-step programs, we'd always read that, and it took several readings for it to, the wisdom of it to really soak into me. But there's great wisdom, and I'm just going to give you the short version. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Now, most of the things of your past fall in that category. Most of the failures of the past, most of the things that's happened in the past, you can't go back and change those. What's done is done. Now, if there is some part of you need to make restitution to somebody, if there's something you need to get right, then just get it right. Don't just ponder it and wallow in it, but just fix it. But most of it, we just need to put that behind us and move forward. So give me the serenity. Give me the wisdom that I would just walk that out. And God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So Paul is saying it this way, forgetting those things that are behind, the good accomplishments, the bad, the ugly. One other thing that we need to really be good at putting behind us is past offenses. Anybody do you wrong in 2016? Some people live in the wrongs that were done when they were 4 years old. You know, at some point you may have to deal with those things, but at some point those need to be put behind us. You know, I've dealt with a lot of people that use past abuse as a reason for current behavior. And I know from personal experience, things that happened to me in my youth, some of those gave me major problems that I'm still working on. Okay, I get that. But I also understand that I need to get that behind me, and I need to get my focus on the future and on the power of God that can be released in me. I think one of the reasons that God raised up Joyce Meyer is Joyce Meyer has a testimony of about as horrible of abuse by her own father over an extended period of time as any testimony I've ever heard. And she was able to put it behind her, get focused on the Word of God, get focused on the plan of God for her life, and make something of herself. And she did not allow that to grab her and hold her down from her future. Get released in 2017 from the past. Amen. Dump it. Drop it. Leave it and move on into the good things God has for you. That is not your life. This is your life. Amen. Vain regrets is not our future. But offenses. We have to really learn. I wrote a little statement here. Successful living involves intentional forgiving. Successful living involves intentional forgiving. We have to learn to choose forgiveness. One of the things the Lord dealt with me about is just choosing it before it ever happens. I had an offense occur to me many years ago, and I struggled to release that debt and forgive that. And when I finally crossed over and forgave it, and I think this was the Holy Spirit, the revelation came to me. If I can forgive that, I can forgive anything. If I can say they don't owe me on that one, then whatever people's going to do to me in the future, I've already made the decision. I'm going to live in forgiveness. I'm not going to each incident struggle with, well, I wonder if I'm going to forgive. No, I've already made that decision. It's just a matter of process of doing it. Forgiveness is a choice. Now, most of us have learned that emotions may follow that choice and may not follow it quickly. So sometimes we make the choice to forgive and release the past, but then our emotions keep rising up saying, yeah, but they did this, yeah, but they did this. And what you have to do is you got to talk to yourself and you got to say, soul, that's already forgiven. I'm not going there. I'm not dwelling there. Thinking on those things that are pure and peaceable and of good report, and I'm putting that out of my mind because I've already forgiven it. They owe me nothing for that. I leave that in the hands of the Lord. The Lord says in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now for me personally, I think I've made some progress And when somebody slaps me on the cheek, turning the other cheek, I think I have made some progress, and I'm scared saying that right here today, because most of the time when I preach something, I get another dose of it. But at any rate, I give God the glory that he's helped me some. I certainly don't respond the way I did at one time. But I have found that it's easier to, when somebody slaps you on the cheek, to not slap them back, to not retaliate. But what's a bigger test for me is to release the desire. Now, God says I'll repay. It's his business. It's probably going to happen. But I don't need to be sitting back saying, okay, I'm not going to retaliate, but God, you get them. Because that is an issue of the condition of my heart. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, his response to this horrific crime against him was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they... See, that's the spirit of the Lord. As Stephen is being stoned in Acts chapter 8, he says, Father, don't lay this charge to them. And so God wants us to have that heart. He doesn't want us to be relishing the day of their demise. He does not want us to be... Maybe we restrained our hand, but we were waiting for God's hand. You remember Jonah? When Jonah preached in Nineveh, and then he got back on the hillside to watch the destruction come upon them, and then was very, very disappointed when it didn't come. Now, that's not the right attitude, and God had to deal with Jonah. But God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So when we're done wrong by somebody, and I find it more difficult when it's a Christian that does wrong, and because most of our circle is Christian, it's more likely going to be a Christian. But when that person does us wrong, to just leave that with the Lord is what we got to do, okay? And to not desire that retribution, even to come to God. What we should desire is we should not be willing that any perish, but all come to repentance, to desire that repentance for them. So those are the three things that we need to put behind us. The good accomplishments, the bad, our own failures, and the ugly, the things that people have done to us, the offenses. So let me just pause right here and ask you, are there any offenses you need to lay aside this morning? It's a choice. Is there any forgiveness you need to make the decision? See, forgiveness is, you don't owe me. It doesn't mean I trust you. I'd be a fool to trust you. I mean, you're going to have to earn the trust. But the decision to release the debt is mine to make, and I make it. And so you don't owe me. So Paul has said, I forget those things that are behind. And then the flip side of that, other side of the coin, is he says, I live looking to the future. I keep my focus on what's ahead. What needs to happen in your life in this coming year, 2017? What would you like to see happen in the year ahead? And another question would be, what does God want to work in your life in 2017? What is it that God wants to work? Well, when Paul confronted those questions, his response was his primary focus and goal was relationship with the Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul's focus was on his relationship with the Lord. He wanted to grow in that relationship from where he was right there. I don't think there's anything wrong with enjoying houses and cars and boats and all the things that are out there to enjoy, vacations, whatever it may be. There's things that in this life that in the natural we enjoy, and God gives us all those things to enjoy if we'll keep them in perspective. If we will keep our priorities right, we can receive those things with thanksgiving and enjoy them. And actually, when we're thinking about what we'd like to see happen in 2017, there's nothing wrong with saying, I'd like to have a new car in 2017. But if that's all you want, if it's just things you want, then there's a problem. Because God said, seek first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So one of the things that we desire is, God, just a closer walk with you. We desire, Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, increase my hunger and thirst for more of you. Light the fire that burned maybe more brightly at one time. May 2017 be a blazing fire of the Holy Spirit. in our lives. But think about what you want to see God do for you in 2017. Some of us need healing in our bodies. As I learn about healing, I realize that one of the great things about healing is Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit will quicken our mortal bodies. I'm not talking about our glorified body, but these bodies that are slowly moving in decay, there is the quickening, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. It's not always an instant miracle, an instant healing. It may just be the supply of His strength for each day to actually walk it out at 70 as if you were 50. You know, Caleb did that. Moses did that. And one of the things I want to believe the Lord for, and of course there is the wisdom, and one of the things Jenny and I have talked about is trying to be a little more disciplined in eating and in exercising these things. So there's a stewardship on our side, but there's also the supernatural application of the Holy Spirit quickening our bodies. So if I'm trying to lose weight, yes, there are natural things I do, but could I exercise faith to the Lord that, Lord, You would quicken me, empower me to do this, help quench the desires that drive me toward the wrong food, help empower me to make the right choices about food, and just supernaturally quicken this mortal body so it has the energy and strength. Now, I believe that energy comes as we do the will of the Father. If I'm going to take that energy and go pursue my own pleasure and do my own thing, then I'm probably on my own. But if I will consecrate myself, if I'm looking in 2017 and saying, Lord, I offer up my body as instruments of righteousness, offer up my body to Your service, and as I do that, I'm asking You to quicken my body so that I have the grace and the strength to get the job done. I, for one, am not looking for a recliner chair so I can just go do less and less. I'm looking for the grace of God to quicken this mortal body and enable me to finish my course with vigor and strength. So, God's got things He wants to do for us. Maybe there's ministry breakthroughs that God wants to do in your life. Bring you into ministry. Maybe you're 70 years old and God says, you know, I'm going to bring you some new expressions of ministry. Maybe there's a breakthrough in something for your family that you really want to see a breakthrough and see something happen there. Is there something that you would like to see happen in 2017 that you so desire it that you'd be willing to keep persistently? You know, I mentioned earlier about persistent prayer. You keep persistently pursuing it. Sometimes the question is, how bad do you want it? I remember one time being in an upscale department store, and I saw this red shirt that I just absolutely loved. And I went over there, looked on the rack, and they had my size. And so I took it back in the bag, I tried it on, I thought, man, this thing fits perfect. I look cool in this thing, you know? And I thought, I really, really want this shirt. And so I come walking out of the dress room, and I look down at the price tag, and my goodness, I did not know any church shirt cost $90. And so I made a decision at that point. I made a decision, I'm not going to have this. See, there's a difference between wanting something and choosing it. You can want something, but when you see the price tag, do you still choose it? And when I saw that price tag, I said, you know, I'd like to have the shirt, but I'm not willing to pay the price to have it, so I'm putting it back on the rack. Don't put the things, the good things that God has in store for you, don't put them on the back on the rack just because they're costly. The things of God sometimes are costly to enter into. It will cost your flesh to walk with God. You cannot, no, none of us can. We can only walk in the Spirit to the degree that we don't walk in the flesh. You can't have it both ways. None of us can. So if we desire the power of God, the love of God flowing through us, then we have to make the decision that I'll pay that price, and the price is crucifying the flesh and putting that down. Your flesh is never going to come around and cooperate with the Spirit. There's enmity there. So you have to continually make that choice. The third thing Paul acknowledges is the need to press into his future. And we've touched on this a little bit, but in verse 4 he says, I strain. Now the word could be translated press. It could be translated, I aggressively pursue it. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which Christ Jesus is calling us up to heaven. Paul knew that God had a plan for him. But let me tell you something. Paul did not believe in fate. you know, the Vikings, they had their theology was whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And there's a lot of Muslims that have that same kind of mentality. Allah's will, and that's it. But Paul understood free will. Paul understood that God honors free will. So he understood that even though God has good things planned out here, and he has a plan, if I'm going to enter into them, I'm going to have to press into them. I'm going to have to make choice to make that effort and work out my own salvation by the grace of God. But it's going to require effort. And I have to brace myself that if I want 2017 to be fruitful in my life, that I'm going to have to work some. And the truth of the matter is, you're going to expend your time and energy on something next year. Make sure you choose wisely what that is. Make sure there's a payoff on it. Moses said in Psalms 90, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And that just means realize you've only got so many days to do this and apply yourself to the right things. In 2016, I think I became more aware than ever of the seasons of life. Childhood is a season. Teens is a season. Youth is a season. Young adult is a season of life when you get your family going. Midlife is a season. Old age is a season. Really, really old age is a season. And I'm aware that the season I'm currently in has opportunities that will not be there in the next season. My father's 91 years old. He's always been pretty active in life. But you know, at 91, it is difficult for him to go to the mailbox and get the mail. At 91, it'll probably be difficult for me to go to the mailbox. At 91, I probably won't be pastoring the church. So I better do what I can do now, because tomorrow I can't do what I can do now. And that's just the natural flow of life. So what season are you in? What opportunities are there for you in 2017 that you need to seize the opportunity and make the most of it? I believe for our church, Life Church, a great effectual door is open to us. Great opportunity is open to us. I want to give it all I got. I want to see God bring to pass his will for Life Church. What I'm saying is, I do not plan to drift through 2017. Amen. As a church, we're not going to drift through 2017. We're going to make the most of those opportunities. We're going to press toward the mark of the prize. Father God, we thank you that you have set before us good things in 2017. It will require some work. It will require some pressing into. It will require obedience. But Lord, we want to move into those things, and we want to enjoy what you have planned for us. You are a father who delights in giving good gifts to his children, and we delight in pleasing you. So let it come to pass in 2017.